journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adel Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
This is Adel Kazilski, 101.9 Chai FM. It is, of course, Monday lunchtime. A little chilly outside. Winter definitely has come to Gauteng. I don't know about the rest of the country, but it's certainly a bit chilly over here. And we are literally 1 week away from the giving of the Torah, something which we are spending a tremendous amount of time learning and appreciating. And as always, I am going to continue along the path of trying to create the ambiance around how the Torah was given. As mentioned in previous podcasts, and please feel free to go and look for them on our website at chaifm.com. You can go to the latest podcasts or historical podcasts, click on the show, and you're able to go back and listen if you've missed anything out. We are going through the 40 miracles that happened by the foot of Har Sinai, by the foot of Mount Sinai, that facilitated and gave the ambience, the environment, the atmosphere for the receiving of the Torah. And I have to emphasize again and again and again, and it's important for us to understand that never in history before and even after, until this very day, was there ever a revelation of godliness, of spirituality, of a law being given to a people that was attended by so many? We're talking more than like 12 million people standing at the foot of the mountain. Each and every single person heard it themselves. And it was a revelation that is undisputable. Whereas when we're looking at other revelations or prophecies, you're always talking about a certain prophet, you're talking about a certain group of people, et cetera, et cetera. And you can sit there and maybe have an argument around it. However, when it comes to the giving of Torah, it is indisputable. You cannot go and say that it didn't happen. So the last couple of podcasts, we were talking about all the natural phenomena that were happening there. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was a dark cloud, there was smoke. There was fire, there was earthquakes. Things were really, really, really quite dramatic over there. I'm still going to focus on one of two of them. And of course, the way we are learning here is we are learning according to the Midrash, particularly the Midrash Ma'am Lo'ez. The Midrash is the homiletical teachings of Torah, which is the story behind the story. It gives you the background behind what was happening, explanations, and trying to bring things together. It's a fascinating part of Torah because it really brings the Torah to life. It really gives you like the color around all the stories. So we've done 8 of them right now. We are now going to start miracle number 9. We know that, and we'll keep on going. If you are following me, you can follow me in the text yourself, if you're not driving. We are looking mostly in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, and I keep on relating back to certain verses. So in chapter 19, verse 16, it says there, "Vayi kolot ubrakim va'anan kaved al ahar," that there was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain. And now we're going to focus on the words, "V'kol shofar chazak me'od." There was a very loud sound of a ram's horn. Now, where was this horn coming from? So initially we are told this horn was made from the ram that was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. So we're going to go back into Genesis where Abraham takes his son he loves, his only son, brings him up to Har Moriah, and sacrifices him is prepared to sacrifice him to God. And in the nth hour, Yitzchak's life is spared, and he sees a ram that is caught in the thorns there, and he shechts that lamb, and he sacrifices that lamb. That lamb, that ram, was offered as a burnt offering. A burnt offering is called an olah, right, which comes from the word ascend. It's like all its ashes totally get burnt up. So if it was completely burnt and nothing was whatsoever was left, how can we go and say now that the horn was in fact from the horn of the ram that was sacrificed in the place of Yitzchak? And so the Midrash tells us that Hashem, God, created the horn, and again, he put it back together again. And it's interestingly now that the Midrash goes and says, and that's how he will recreate the bodies of the people who will be brought back to life in the final resurrection. For although the body decays completely in the grave and reverts to its elemental dust, Hashem will construct the body out of the dust and resurrect the individual, just like he did it with the horn of the ram. Now, this touches a very, very interesting point, and I want to segue just a little bit into understanding resurrection. Many, many, many people believe that resurrection is not a Jewish concept, but in fact, it is. It is the 13th principle of faith that we believe in Tchiyat HaMetim, the revival of the dead at the end of times. It's one of the 13 principles of faith that is enumerated by Rambam. And it talks about the fact that when Mashiach comes and he builds the temple and he brings peace to the world, it's kind of like the grand finale. There is like kind of like a big party for the world. We have achieved the purpose for this world. It's unfair that we've had so many thousands of years of generations of people who have participated and who have taken part in it. And so we are told that the final part of the resurrection, final part of the messianic redemption is a resurrection of the dead, that all the dead will come back alive. And just as we understand on a physical level that all bodies that are buried, and obviously as time goes by, is even worse, to revert to dust and to ashes, they revert to nothingness. Nevertheless, we believe that Hashem will resurrect them as much as they will. He resurrected this ram of the horn. There is a custom that we eat shalashuras. We eat the third meal of Shabbos to feed the luz bone, a bone that is at the back of our head, that gives it nourishment. Because it says when our bodies disintegrate, the only thing that will remain will be the luz bone, and this is where we will be resurrected from. There's a lot of questions around resurrection. Who will be resurrected? If you're telling me that I'm reincarnated, don't mix up the words resurrection and reincarnation. That if I'm coming back again and again and in my lifetime, so which body am I going to come in, et cetera, et cetera? That's not for the scope right now. But just to bring out again to your attention, there is this concept of resurrection of the dead, and just like there will be resurrection of the dead in the times of Mashiach, so too we had the resurrection of the ram horn, which I'm going to discuss in even more detail after this break. Dis-Chem Wellness Clinic for adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage your health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks, such as blood pressure or cholesterol, Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics offers you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning, and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care, you can find your nearest Dis-Chem Wellness Clinic inside. That's Dis-Chem Pharmacies. Better health starts here.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
Right, so let's continue discussing the ram's horn. Okay, so we were told that when the Torah was given, God sounded the left horn of this ram. But at the final redemption, when Mashiach comes, please God, it should happen immediately, he will sound the right horn, which is the larger of the two. And that's why in the Amidah, in the silent prayer that we pray three times a day, it says, Tekah b'shofar gadol lecherutenu, sound the great ram's horn for our redemption. So we're waiting. If you start hearing the shofar sound, guys, folks, know that the redemption is here, okay? Because we'll be hearing the same sound we heard at Matan Torah. Now, why is God doing that, okay? Why is God sounding the horn? So we are told that God did this to teach that the Torah is the tree of life. We call it the Eitz Chaim. And that if a person studies it for good motives, it becomes a life-giving remedy. It's called a Sam Chaim. And the Torah will feed us, that will allow us to be there at the final resurrection. You can put up your hand and say, well, how am I going to get to the final resurrection? Maybe I'll live my 120 years, chas v'shalom, that Mashiach hasn't come yet. How am I going to guarantee that I will be part of this big party of the final redemption? The answer is, you need to know that Torah is your Eitz Chaim, and that you need to keep it. You need to learn it, and you need to practice it. God forbid, to those who are ignorant and they waste their time and they ignore the Torah, they detest their studies, then these people will not be brought to life at the resurrection if they refuse to change their ways. And it says here that the remedy for this is to support. So if you come, for example, and say, well, I'm not a Torah scholar. I don't know how to learn. I didn't learn Hebrew in Cheder. I'm not au fait. I can't sit down the way that Torah wants us to sit down. Then what is your remedy? Your remedy then is to support Torah scholars. Give them enough parnasa so they will be able to continue their studies, because then we will still have a portion of the Torah study of the scholars, and we will participate in the redemption. As we say, those that bind themselves to God are alive today. Chaim kochem hayom. It's you're all alive today when you connect to Torah. So now we need to ask the question: why was it necessary to blow a ram's horn at Har Sinai? What purpose did it fulfill? So we're told the ram's horn was sounded there at Har Sinai in order to sublimate physical nature of the people. We're trying to convert the people to be totally spiritual. And when they heard this vibration, it allowed them to become totally divorced from the physical world, and they were able to meditate without having any external thoughts. That is the reason, by the way, folks, that we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, what we're trying to do is we're trying to sound out, to dull the noise of the physical world and allow the vibrational quality, the noise of the shofar, to awaken us up spiritually so that we can do things properly. It looks as if that the sound of the shofar was even more frightening than the sound of the thunder, okay? It says that the shofar caused the people to quake even when they were in their tents, okay? And truthfully, in the beginning, they said, we want to hear Hashem. We want to hear his voice. As we all know, and you'll see it happened, they only landed up hearing Hashem for the first two commandments because it was just such an intense spiritual experience that they couldn't handle too much more. So the question is, what made the people so terrified at the sound of the ram's horn? And why did they not suspect that Moshe was the one that was blowing it? Like, why did they come to an understanding that in fact it was coming straight from Hashem? So firstly, we know, as we have said, that the ram's horn, the sound, continued to increase greatly in strength, which means the shofar was obviously very powerful to begin with, but it continually increased in strength. And therefore, you can't go and say, well, this was just Moses making a heck of a lot of noise, because a mortal cannot blow something loudly. They only can do it for a relatively short time. You know, as you land up without air, your sound will be weaker, as we see when it comes to the Balkaire at the end of Ne'ilah. They're tired, they're exhausted, and it's far more difficult to blow. But here the phenomenon was that it grew stronger and stronger and stronger. So it was indicative that Moses wasn't blowing the shofar. The other was that while the people were hearing the sound of the ram's horn of the shofar, they also heard Moses speaking with God. So if Moses was blowing the horn, he could not have spoken to God at the same time, right? Because obviously a person can't speak and blow a horn at the same time. So the great miracle was that they realized that this horn was being blown by a supernatural power, obviously coming from God. So that was that's miracle number 9. Miracle number 10 was, and it says again in verse 18, the entire mountain was quaking violently. It was trembling. So it looked like as if the mountain was going through a violent earthquake. We're told in the Midrash that at the same time that Har Sinai began quaking, all the mountains of the world began to tremble. All the seas and the rivers left their beds. All of the Jordan even began, and the Jordan River even began to run backwards on its course, and all the trees fell over. So it seemed that the seismic quality of it was such that when it happened, it actually affected the entire world. That's why we say Malacha Hayam Kitanus veHayarden Tisof Leachor. We say that in Psalms, right? What is it with you, sea? Malacha Hayam. What is with you, sea? Kitanos, that you run away. Hayarden, Tisof Leachor. The Jordan River, why did you go backwards? Heharim Raktu Kahelim. The mountains were dancing like rams. Ugvaot Kibnei Tzon. And the hills were like lambs. That is what David HaMelech is asking, like, what happened there? Everything went, like, everyone had, like, lost it. And we reply in verse 7, why were we trembling? Livnei Hashem Chuli Aretz. We were trembling because we were standing before the God of Israel, who was the creator of all things. Now, over here, the Midrash actually tells a fascinating story around that actually pertains to this point in time. But the story happens in the time of King David. Now, although King Solomon built the temple, the foundations were dug by his father, King David. So this story is about King David. So there, King David was digging. He was trying to lay the foundations of the temple. And we are told that he dug 50 cubits and he didn't reach the bedrock. So he decided to dig further. He finally found a piece of pottery and he wanted to remove it and discard it, says the Midrash. Miraculously, the piece of pottery began speaking to David HaMelech, and it said to him, don't you dare move me, for I am covering the subterranean liquids, preventing them from overflowing the earth. King David said to the pottery, how long have you been here? The pottery replied, I am here since the time Hashem was at Har Sinai and proclaimed, I am the Lord your God. I am the God your Lord. I am God. At that time, the earth was quaking so much that it was ready to sink below the subterranean liquids. God then placed me here to seal the bedrock so that the subterranean liquids would not rise and overflow the earth. And when they see that on me is inscripted Shem HaMeforesh, the special name of Hashem, they dare not go any further. Now, that's a really nice story from the Midrash. I told you it gives a nuance. It gives a story within the story. It gives a story about the story. The great Talmudic sage, Rabbi Yirmiyahu, said, from here, we can learn a lesson. If all the mountains trembled on the day that God revealed himself at Har Sinai, just imagine how great the terror will be on the final day of judgment when God punishes those who did not keep his Torah and who did not even devote a short time to its study every day. As it says in Amos, the lion roars, who shall not fear? And it also says in Nahum, before God's anger, who will stand up? So one has to be very, very careful not to be in such a position. Now I'm preaching to the choir, because if you're listening to me, you're learning Torah. So Yashar Koyach for that, well done. And the more Torah you can learn, the more Torah you should really, really take upon yourself. So this was around the fact that Vayecherad Hahar Ma'od, that the earth shook pretty violently and that the whole world was shaking in and of itself. Right, let's go on to miracle number 11. It says, Hashem bent the heavens and descended. Okay, this is a verse from the book of Tehillim. If you go to the book of Tehillim, you go to chapter 18 and you look at verse, I believe it's verse 10. It says, Vayet Shamayim, God bent the heavens, Vayerad, and he came down. What does it mean that he bent the heavens and descended? So we're told that when God revealed himself on Har Sinai, he brought the sun near the moon, and the sun shone very brightly. Why would he do that? Because we're told it was symbolic that he was bringing kingship into this world. How do we know that bending the heaven, bringing the sun and moon so that the moon shines more brightly, is bringing kingdom into the kingship into the world? So we know that the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Yehuda, sat in the east, Mizracha. Now, if you take the word Mizracha, okay, and you change the word, just the vowels, not the letters, from Mizracha to Mizarcha, from its shining, we are told, the Midrash, that when the moon was brought close to the sun at the giving of the Torah, it shone excessively, and the banner of the tribe of Yehuda became preeminent. And that's why it says much later, the prophet Hosea says, Yehuda will also go down with God, which means that kingship was then introduced into this world. That number one, God is king of this world, undoubtedly, has always been king, is king, will always be king. And then to mimic what was going on in heaven, we also have the physical kingship, which in Judaism is those people that come from the tribe of Yehuda. Mashiach will come from Yehuda. King David was Yehuda. King Solomon was Yehuda. So there you have it, that God created a physical phenomenon that symbolized that, in fact, we're bringing kingship into this world. Now, there are seven firmaments we are taught in the Kabbalah. There are seven heavens, so to speak. And we read a lot about the fact that man vacillates up and down these firmaments. We know that in the time of Noah, they went down the rung and they landed up on the lowest firmament, which was the lowest spiritual point of humanity. And that's why that Noah's time, there was a destruction of the world. We know that from Abraham to Moshe, there were seven great leaders, and they were there to bring the firmament back to its permanent place and allow it to be opened. And so we go up and we vacillate up and down the firmaments. Now, when it came to Har Sinai, we are told that the seven firmaments actually opened and they revealed the throne of glory. And that's why we read the verse where Hashem says, "See, there is none other than me. I am God Almighty." It says that all seven firmaments were opened up, and that Mount Sinai reached into the firmaments, and the deep gloom of clouds and darkness, which was on top of the mountain, covered it from all sides. Again, it is symbolic and metaphorical in that what we are seeing now, and this is what's important in understanding all these tidbits around the revelation at Har Sinai, is that what was the major objective of Har Sinai? What was the greatest change that happened at Har Sinai? What was the objective? The objective was to bring the word of God, to bring the soul of God, God of who he is, and bring it into this physical world, which is essentially seemingly, and I'm saying the word seemingly, devoid of God, meaning that this world, the way we perceive it, because God has hidden himself in this world, looks like a godless world. The giving of the Torah facilitates and allows a person to integrate the spiritual with the physical. And here's a very interesting thing, because we speak about it all the time, that Judaism is a very interesting religion. where other religions who are trying to attain a level of holiness, a level of spirituality, a level of enlightenment, they profess that what you, in order for you to need that, you need to divest yourself of the physical world. The more you can stand in silence and not talk, the more that you can fast, if you can remain celibate, all of these things are actions that they are saying you have to, you can do, you must do, in order that you can reach enlightenment. Here is the chiddush around Torah. Here is what's important around Torah, that Torah, by exposing the thinking of God, because the thinking of God, the soul of God, who God is, everything God wants of us is found in Torah, we are able to integrate the physical with the spiritual. And so therefore, when you look into Torah is a very physical book. It tells us to get married, it tells us to eat, it tells us to sleep, it deals with civil laws, it deals if my ox went into your yard and gored your ox. It's very, very physical. But at the same time, when we sit and study Torah, we can also find some incredibly beautiful, wonderful, inspirational, lofty topics, spiritual topics. And so when one becomes Torah observant, when one learns Torah and one puts into practice what Torah says, we're touching heaven and earth. We're going through the seven firmaments. If you have a small business, think about this. Imagine you ran an amazing special offer, and imagine Chai FM told 125,000 people about it. Imagine we also posted your special offer on our social media platforms and listed on your webs on our website. And imagine you could do all of that on a month-to-month basis. What would that be worth to you? Well, Chai FM has a special stimulus package for small businesses, and you can get in touch to find out more. Email info@chaifm.com. Send a text to 061-895-1019, and we'll call you. That's 101.9 Chai FM, 101.9 megahertz of building community businesses.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Okay, let's go on to point 13. It says that Mount Moriah, now where is Mount Moriah? Well, you all know where Mount Moriah is, because Mount Moriah is the that piece of real estate that everybody is in dispute about. Let me say this, there is no dispute. We know who it belongs to, and it goes all the way back in biblical times. When Noah came out of the ark, he brought sacrifices on Mount Moriah. When Abraham sacrificed Yitzchak, he sacrificed him on Mount Moriah. When Yaakov was fleeing away, going out of the land of Israel to his uncle Laban, he was on Mount Moriah. The first Jewish temple was on Mount Moriah. The second Jewish temple was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where David HaMelech proclaimed it a capital and made Jerusalem the capital city of the Jewish people. Mount Moriah is Jewish property. This is where we are going to see the third temple being rebuilt. It's a very, very important mountain. Now, we're not sitting on Mount Moriah now, we're sitting on Mount Sinai. So we're told that Mount Moriah was uprooted from its place, brought to the desert of Sinai, so that the Torah could be given near the special holy place. Why? Because Mount Moriah was used for sacred purposes from the very beginning, and because it has the Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash. So truthfully, you could go then and argue that why then did Hashem not bring the Torah on Mount Moriah? And the answer is because Har Sinai was the humblest of all the mountains. And that's why God chose to give the Torah on Sinai. He wanted to teach us again, and it's something that we need to work on every single day, that God despises pride, he loves humility, but nevertheless, he was cognizant of the fact that Mount Moriah had many spiritual advantages, and God wanted it to be present there. So Mount Moriah was there watching the show. Number 14. Okay, Now, here's a very, very interesting one. It says in Amos, God has spoken, who shall not prophesy? And from there, we are taught that while we are talking about all the supernatural events, the thunder, the lightning, the ram's horn, blah, 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 et cetera, when it came to the actual giving of the Torah, okay, we all stood there ready to receive the Torah. God was about to reveal himself. What happened? The world became silent. An eerie silence enveloped the world. Not a single bird flew. Not a single cow lowed. Not a single creature made a sound. Even the angels remain perfectly silent. It was as if, says the Midrash, that the world had been emptied of all its inhabitants. And it was out of this absolute silence that God says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hoseti Etchem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am God, your Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why did all of this happen like this? Because God did this so that the whole world will know of the revelation of Sinai. The whole world would appreciate its greatness. When the entire world was silent, everyone is aware of what God was doing at Sinai. So at the end of the day, there can be no objections, even from Gentile nations that were far away, they heard. The derivative of this is that if, God forbid, a false Messiah ever arises, and they say in God's name that, say, the commandments no longer are in force or whatever, we can go and say that the world became silent, the Torah was given, okay? You're claiming that God spoke to you. It can't be, because when God wanted to speak to the world, he spoke to the entire world. This entire world became silent and became awestruck. And that's why when we see the first word of creation, it says Bereshit in the beginning. You can say Bereshit, for a Reshit, for a beginning, that the silence of the entire universe, both physical and spiritual, were created only in the merit of Reshit, of Torah. Okay? The entire creation understood the very existence, and they knew that if at that point in time, in that silence, when God said, I am the Lord your God, if the Jewish people didn't say Naaseh v'nishma, if there was no acceptance, the entire world would have gone back into nothingness. Let me tell you a story. There is a story of a guy called Rab Shetet. He was blind. And the Talmud relates that one day there was a king came, and he was in the parade down the main thoroughfare, and everybody ran to go and see him. And Rav Sheshet also joined the people, because why? It was considered a virtuous act to go see the king, even if he was a Gentile king, so that, you know, one can understand the power of a king. There was a sectarian there who saw Rav Sheshet. Now, remember, I told you Rav Sheshet was blind. He said to Rav Sheshet, sound pitchers go to the river to draw water. But what is a broken pitcher doing here? Okay, what was he saying? He was saying, you're blind, you can't see. What have you gained by coming? Come with me, said Rav Sheshet. I will show you that I can see more than you. You can only see with your eyes. I can see with my mind. So the two of them arrived at the parade together, and they heard a group of men coming with a loud fanfare. There was drums, there was trumpets. The sectarian says to Rav Sheshet, is the king coming? The rabbi says, no. The same thing happened. A second group came. All the habidu, is he coming? No. Finally, a third group came. A hushed silence fell upon the people, and Rav Sheshet said, now the king is coming. Wow, you're right, said the sectarian. How did you know? So the rabbi replied, An earthly kingdom is very much like the heavenly kingdom. When Eliyahu Hanavi witnessed the parade of the heavenly kingdom, he saw that after the loud noise, there was fire, but God was not in the fire. And then he saw the fire. After the fire came a kol daka v'rama, a very small, still voice. Because true royalty is heralded by silence. And with that finishing of that engagement, Rav Sheshet made a blessing. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, blessed are you, God, King of this earth, Shenatan Michvodo Lebasa Badam, that you gave his glory to flesh and blood. So again, the sectarian laughed and he said, you can't see. Why are you making this blessing? So at that point in time, a miracle happened. Rav Sheshet regained his sight. He looked at his detractor and the poor sectarian fell to the ground as a pile of bones. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right, let's just do two more two more miracles, but we don't have to discuss them too much. One, it says that, again, if you look, that we stood betachtit hahar. And if you want to translate it practically, it's that you stood beneath the mountain. This teaches us that Har Sinai was uprooted from its place and stood suspended in the air over our heads. The Midrash says, the mountain shone and sparkled like clear crystal, and the Jews were literally underneath the mountain. This symbolized our marriage, because just like we stand under a chuppah, we stand under a marriage canopy, okay? To get married, Har Sinai was the chuppah, and the Torah was our ketubah, is our marriage contract. That was number 15. And number 16 was that another miracle happened with Har Sinai, in that it expanded very greatly. Why? Because God told the mountain to expand so that all of Bnei Israel would be able to stand in its shadow. And there's good news about that, folks, because when Mashiach comes and we all come to Jerusalem, do you think we're all just going to fit in above the Kotel Plaza? You've got to be kidding. Ain't going to happen. God is going to tell the city to expand. And we've got a verse for that from Yeshayahu, where it says, enlarge the place for your tent and spread out the curtains of your habit place. Do not stint. We are told that a miracle is going to happen. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be the entire courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. The entire Israel is going to be Yerushalayim. And the rest of the world is now going to be Israel. Lots of good stuff to look forward to. We pray and hope that it should help happen speedily in our days right now. And I will say amen. Thank you for joining me. This is Adel Kazilski, and I wish everybody a beautiful Chag Shavuot. May we all accept the Torah with a good heart, an open heart. May it be relevant in our lives, and may we see its fulfillment of Mashiach now. Thank you.